Amen. I love that song, and what a great truth. Thank God for His sufficient grace and strength. Well, if you're in the book of Jude, say amen. I'm looking forward to sharing a little bit of what God's laid on my heart, a little direction for our church in this coming year. Jude chapter 1, only one chapter here, and we'll begin reading there in just a moment. The Bible tells us in Jude, verse number 20 is where we'll begin in our time of reading the scripture here. The Bible says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And let's read this verse out loud together. "And of some have compassion, making a difference." It goes on to say, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." And let's pray together as we begin our time in the Scriptures. Father, we come before you this morning, and I ask, Lord, that you would anoint these moments that we spend together in the Scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that you just set me aside, hide me behind the cross, and your Holy Spirit would take over with the preaching of your word today. I pray that you will stir all of our hearts to hear this holy call that you have given us in the Scriptures to make a difference. And it goes out to every one of us. I pray you'd help us understand what that means, understand how you would like to use us individually and corporately as a body of Christ to make a difference in our world. And I pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts. And I do, of course, pray for those in this room who need this difference to be made in their life. They need change, and you can bring that change. I pray that you'd speak to their hearts especially, that they may come to know you today and trust you as their Savior. And Lord, we pray that you will just put a holy hush on this room as we give attentiveness in our hearts and minds to the Scripture. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we live in a world today that, suffice it to say, is pretty messed up, isn't it? I don't have to expound on that very much. I think that we all understand the type of world that we're living in. It is hopelessly lost in sin. And there is so much desperation and so many issues that are taking place in the society around us. And it doesn't take us very long to look at this old world and realize that the world's not getting better. It's getting worse and fast. And it shouldn't surprise us as Bible believers that the world is this way. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I have not lived on this earth very long, but I've lived long enough to see the world get worse than it was. And some of you have lived a lot longer than I. And you have seen devastating changes that have taken place in this old world, even from the time that you were young. And the Bible tells us, frankly, that the whole world lies in wickedness. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 19 tells us that. And you know, when you consider the evil, when you consider the brokenness, when you consider the ruined lives and the ruined homes and the remnants of all of these things that are scattered abroad our society, becomes evident very quickly that this world is in desperate need of change. Something needs to happen. Something needs to change. And I think that all of us, it's somewhere in our being, even people who are not believers in the Scriptures per se, understand that the world needs change. Many falsely or mistakenly believe that the change that this world needs can be brought about by human device. And so there are many in our society who think that if we have political reform or if we give economic assistance or if we put forward humanitarian efforts that we can change the world the way that it needs to be changed. But understand this right from the get-go. No human effort could possibly bring about the type of change that this world desperately needs. Amen. We are powerless in and of ourselves to change the world in the way that it needs change. And we can make a difference in a small capacity. maybe improve the status of society, but the thing that we cannot change is the status of where souls go for eternity. We cannot change someone's final destination. That is something that is far outside our ability. I didn't really know who this guy was. Some of you probably will, but Bob Geldof was a British rock musician years ago who decided to do something in about the 1980s famine in Ethiopia. And he put his own career on the back burner, and he spent an entire year of his life organizing fundraising events to fund several different relief organizations who were trying to help the famine and the poverty situation that was going on in Ethiopia. And during that year, he raised more than $100 million for this famine relief. It's an incredible feat for one person to be able to take part in. And after that year was done, he resumed his career, and soon after he came out with a book that summarized his entire experience. And the name of the book was this: Is That It? That's what he named his book. See, Geldof recognized that even though his accomplishments were significant, after all he had said and done, he had hardly put a dent in the world poverty situation and hardly made a dent in changing the status of what was going on in the world. And he really gave up hope in pouring into those types of situations. And it just reminds us of the fact that human effort is futile to bring about the kind of change that this world desperately needs to see. And the reason for that is because beneath the surface of all of the evil and the trouble that we see taking place in our world is a root problem. You know what that root problem is? Sin. Sin is the root problem. And I would say that sin has brought about every evil thing and every destructive thing that we see taking place in our world today. The only way to truly bring about the change that this world needs is to deal with the sin issue. And that is not something that you and I can do of ourselves. And I say that the only force that has the power to bring about the change this world needs is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your notes, you'll notice Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." That's what we can bring about. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's what God can do. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd say this: the moment that Jesus enters into somebody's life, everything changes for the good. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you listen to me. Some of you, you started this year, you said, "I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to try to be better by my family. I'm going to try to go to church, and I'm going to try to be a good person so that maybe one day I can go to heaven." I've got news for you. You will never be able to bring about the change that you think that you're trying to bring about by yourself. But there is someone who can change you. There is someone who can transform your life, and that someone is Jesus, who died for all your sins and was buried and rose again. He, when you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, can enter into your life and completely change your story. I wish we had time this morning. We could go around the room and talk to several people here who you wouldn't believe some of the things people in this room have done in the past, all right? You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm a pretty messed up guy." Well, join the club, okay? We all have a story. The only thing that made us different was the moment that Jesus Christ entered into our lives. And every person needs to have that kind of moment in their life as well. And so understand, Jesus alone has the power to bring about the change that this world so desperately needs. Now here's the incredible thing. We who are believers in Jesus Christ have been given the incredible privilege to be agents of change. We get the privilege to be able to take the good news about Jesus and take the Word of God and share it with people and see people pass from death to life, see people go from being strung out in their sin and their messiness, and God cleans them up and completely changes their life. That's what we as believers in Christ have the privilege to be able to take part in. God has given us the mission as the church to take the truth of His word and the message of His gospel and share it with the world that is around us. And then and only then can we truly make a difference in this lost world. Now, the book of Jude was written by the half-brother of Jesus. We're going to be studying the book of Jude on Sunday nights through the first part of this year. It shouldn't take us too long, only one chapter. That'll probably take us 6 months with the way I do things. All right, but it shouldn't be too long. But in Jude's letter to the church, he was moved by God to warn us about the desperate situation the world was in and to challenge us as believers to be used of God to make a difference in this world for Christ. Verse number 22, again, just to summarize what the message of the book has to tell us, he said in verse number 22, "And if some have compassion," and read the last part with me, "making a difference." And I tell you, God calls every single believer to make a difference. God is calling you to make a difference this year. And God is calling me. The only question is, will you answer the call? Will you let God use your life in some way to make a difference in someone else's life this year? By God's grace, I hope that we'll be willing to allow the Lord to use us to do that. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, what we discover are four choices you must make if you want to make a difference for Christ. I want you to see these four choices with me. First off, I want you to note down that to make a difference, you must be different. You must be different. I want you to go to the beginning of this book and go to verse number 3. Verse number 3. If you're still with me, say amen. Verse number 3. Here's what the Bible says in verse number 3. At the outset of this letter, Jude here in verse 3 states his reason for writing it. Verse 3. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." When Jude first sat down to begin writing this letter to the church, he wanted to write to them about the salvation they'd all experienced. He started off with that intention. But then the Holy Spirit of God began to stir him in his spirit. And very soon, as soon as he began to write, as he considered the state of the world and how bad things were becoming, he felt the necessity in his spirit to challenge believers to fight for their faith, to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And what follows in the book of Jude is a warning to the church about the apostasy that was going to rise in society, and also some encouragement for the church on how we are supposed to live in the midst of this desperate world that we are living in today. So the first thing that the church needed to understand in order to make a difference was that they needed to be different. They needed to learn how to stand up for their faith. And I want us to just focus in on that for a few moments this morning, because, you know, we live in a day where it is increasingly difficult to tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians. I got one amen out of that, but it's still true, okay? Listen, it is not good what we see happening in our day. The lines, I believe, between Christian and non-Christian have never been more blurred than what they are in American society in particular. Many Christians have embraced worldly philosophies and outright sinful practices, and they justify their behavior for a multitude of reasons. The modern day church, most churches that you walk in their door today, they have embraced what is called a seeker-sensitive model. They're all about doing what the people want them to do so they can get people to walk in their doors. I tell you, God never intended His church to be a place where people can come to please themselves. God calls the church to please Him. God hasn't called us to be seeker-sensitive. He's called us to be Savior-sensitive. God has called us to live by His word, not by our own word. And it's important for us to understand this distinction. And it is interesting to me, the problem with believers looking so much like the world is that when they look at us, how can they see anything that's different? We look exactly the same in our practice. We look exactly the same in our behavior. And no wonder the church has lost its influence. Never one time in the Scripture has God ever told the church to be like the world. Never one time. In fact, God always calls the church to be distinct, to be separate. You go in the Old Testament and look at the people of God in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10. They were called to put a difference between the holy and the unholy, between the unclean and the clean. Then you fast forward to the New Testament. You say, well, that's Old Testament, Pastor. Well, fine. Here's this for you. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6:17, God's people are called to come out from among them, the world, and to be separate or to be distinct. That's what God calls us to do. The Apostle Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Excuse me, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Church, God does not call us to be like the world to reach the world. God calls us to be like Jesus. And then and only then can we have the influence that can truly change this world for the cause of Christ. And as Jude begins his epistle, he begins to make this very clear. You know, I think it's interesting just to consider this. When you got saved, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, your life began to change, didn't it? Well, it should have if it didn't. When you got saved, your life began to change from the inside out. And the truth is, once a person trusts Christ as Savior, it doesn't all happen at once, but God begins to work in his life and begins to change his behaviors and his practices and everything that there is about that person, shaping him and conforming him more and more progressively into the likeness of Jesus Christ, his Savior. And so as others begin to see the difference that Jesus has made in a believer's life, that is one of the biggest motivators that makes them want to ask the question, what happened to you? What's different about you now? And by the way, as believers in Christ, isn't it an awesome thing? Some of you know this. You grew up around here, and God has changed your life, and you meet some good old friends from high school, and you inevitably have that conversation. What, you go to church now? What happened to you? And you have the opportunity to be able to say, Jesus happened to me. That's what happened. Because when Jesus enters in, things should change, and the lost world looking in should be able to see the difference. And so I say to you, you won't make a difference if you continue to compromise your faith. You won't make a difference if you don't make the decision to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And so if you will stand for your faith, you can make a difference for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'll say this, we won't make a difference by watering down our message. We won't make a difference by compromising the stand that we take. We won't make a difference by lowering our standard. We need to keep the banner high as believers in Jesus Christ, because the darker the world gets, the brighter we can shine the light of Jesus Christ. And so number one, if you're going to make a difference, you must be what? Different. You must be different. The second truth I want you to see is this. You must be devoted. You must be devoted. As we continue on, we find that after Jude takes the majority of this book of the Bible to challenge these believers to be different, Jude goes on to give some vital instructions about how we are to continue living in the midst of this dark world. Look at verse number 20 and 21 with me. The Bible goes on to say this. It says, but ye, beloved, but ye, in contrast to this dark and declining world, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What the Bible begins to teach us here is that if you are truly going to make a difference, you must commit yourself to live the type of life that God can use to make a difference. See, believers are called to live different lives. And what the Bible begins to outline for us is the type of Christian life that God desires to use to make a difference in this old world. And this choice to commit involves four spiritual commitments. And I want you to see these with me very quickly. First off, it involves the commitment to be built up. Write that down first. Built up. Verse number 20, it says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now that phrase, building up, it comes from a Greek word that literally speaks of finishing a structure upon which the foundation has already been laid. And I love that picture. Because as believers in Christ, the foundation of our faith has already been laid. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus." And I'm here to tell you today, the Christian life begins with faith in Jesus Christ. Does it begin with your performance? It begins with understanding, I cannot save myself, only Jesus can save me. When you come to Christ as your Savior, that's where change truly begins. But now as believers in Christ, with Christ as the foundation of our faith, called to continue allowing God to build up on top of that foundation of faith in Christ, our spiritual understanding. In other words, we're called to grow spiritually. And I want to challenge you as we begin this year, you will not make a difference in the lives of other people if you yourself do not continue to grow. As a pastor, I learned this very quickly. I cannot lead people somewhere I'm not going. In other words, if I'm not walking with God, how can I tell other people how they're supposed to walk with God? I can't take someone to a place that I've never been. And if you are going to make a difference in someone else's life, you are going to have to allow God to build you up in your most holy faith. And some of you, listen to me, I don't mean this to be mean, but I'm being frank with you this morning. There's some of you, you have not sincerely grown in your faith for quite some time. You have sat on your blessed assurance for far too long. And I want to challenge you. You need to grow this year. You need to get into the Word of God. You need to commit to allow God's Spirit to build you up in your most holy faith. Warren Wiersbe said, "The Christian life must never stand still. If it does, it will go backward." And then he said, "A house left to itself falls apart." And I say a life left to itself will fall apart too. Christian, you need to continue to allow God to build you up in your most holy faith if you are going to stand any chance of making a difference in someone else's life this year. First, make the commitment to be built up. Second, make the commitment to be prayed up, to be prayed up. Look at verse number 20 again. The Bible says, "But ye beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith," and then let's read the next phrase out loud together, "and praying in the Holy Ghost." Praying in the Holy Ghost. Here's the second commitment you must make. You must commit to pray in the power of God's Spirit. Now, what does it mean to pray in the power of the Spirit? Well, it means to pray according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Now, if you've taken any time to pray before, you know as well as I do that oftentimes when you pray, God, in fact, if you're truly praying the right way, every time that you pray, God guides your prayer. Even as you're talking to the Lord. It's an incredible thing to experience the Spirit of God working in your heart even as you speak words to the Lord. And this should be no surprise to us. If you look in your notes at Romans chapter 8, the Bible tells us about this dynamic. In verse number 26, it says, "Likewise also the Spirit helps our infirmities. For we know not what to pray for as we ought to." You ever been praying? You ever went to pray and just didn't know what to say? Well, join the club. We don't know what we should pray for like we ought to. "But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, this is an important point. Because when you think about the importance of prayer and making a difference in someone else's life, prayer in the Spirit, this is why it's important. It's important because you and I could not possibly hope to make a difference in someone else's life apart from the power of God's Spirit. Ultimately, it is not our cunning or our efforts that makes the difference. It is God who makes the difference through people like us. I don't know why God has chosen to use people like us to reach other people, but he has, and I'm grateful for that. And in order to truly make a difference in someone's life, you need to make the commitment to pray in the power of God's Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. There are many times where I have longed to be able to see someone experience change in their life, but there's nothing I could do to be able to make the difference. Then I began to pray for them. I could tell you some stories. I don't have time to do it today. And I'm going to tell you something. Prayer is the greatest work that you can be involved in as a child of God. A lot of times we look at prayer as a last resort. Well, I've tried everything else. Well, let's pray. Let's try prayer, right? Prayer should not be a last resort. And I'd say prayer should be the first remedy. It should be the first thing you do whenever you are desiring to make a difference in someone else's life. And prayer, one person said, changes things. But I've not just experienced that. I've also experienced the fact that prayer changes people. If you want to make a difference in someone's life, pray for them. The Bible says if you're going to make a difference, you must choose to be devoted, which involves some commitments. You must commit to be built up in your faith. You must commit to be built up. You must commit to be prayed up. But here's a third truth I want you to write down. You must commit to be kept up. You must commit to be kept up. Look at verse 21. The Bible goes on to say this. In verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Here's what the Bible's saying. You must stay secure within the assurance of God's love for you. Stay secure within the assurance of God's love for you. Matthew Henry, I like how he tried to describe this. He describes this as staying within the sphere of God's love for you. And I like to think of it that way. Now, the Bible clearly teaches us that God's love for us will never waver. It'll never waver. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible tells us, "For I am persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." How many of you are thankful that God will never stop loving you? That's a wonderful truth that we hold on to as believers in Christ. And because we know that God loves us no matter what, it gives us the security that we need to continue to grow in our relationship with Him. Listen, if you woke up every day and you were wondering, is God happy with me or not? Does God like me today or not? It'd be hard to build a relationship with Him. But we have a foundation of knowing, no matter what, no matter on our best days and our worst days, God's love for us does not change. Here's the thing, 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. In John 15, verse 9, Jesus invited us to continue or to abide in His love. Believer, what a blessing it is that we don't have to question whether God loves us. We know He loves us. And I'll tell you what that does. That frees us from having to worry about ourselves, because we know we're secure in God's love. And that frees us to be able to share that love with other people. And I'll tell you, being kept up in God's love gives you the security you need to be able to make a difference in someone else's life. Here's what I've seen happen many, many times. Believers who do not understand their Bible, they think, well, Pastor, I can't make a difference. I'm still struggling with this. I'm still struggling with that. God can't use somebody like me. They're not even sure if God likes them. I'm going to tell you something. God takes messed up people like us and uses us for His great purposes. You don't have to question God's love for you. Now, I'm not just saying continue on in your sin, but what I am saying, in spite of your failures, God does love you, and God does want to use you to make a difference in somebody else's life. Be kept up in the love of God. Here's the fourth commitment you need to make, and that is to keep looking up. Looking up. Look at the end of verse number 21. The Bible says this in the end of verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In other words, you need to make the commitment to keep looking up for Jesus, who's coming again very soon. Amen. This is a commitment that every steadfast believer in Christ makes in their heart. And as believers, we have a hope that nobody else in this world has anything like. We have the hope that one day all of this messed up world, and one day this sin-cursed world, and all the pain and all the sorrow and all the things that we have to endure, it's going to be over, because Jesus is coming again to receive us to Himself. And the Bible calls this our blessed hope as believers. And the Bible says, tells us about this in Titus 2:3. It says, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a privilege it is. I've oftentimes had people look at other people in our church and say, I've had people, members of our church come and tell me about these kinds of things. You go to work and you're happy after something bad's happened in our country or whatever the case may be. And people look at you and say, well, why are you so happy? Why do you have hope? We have hope because we have Jesus. You see, there's a difference between people who don't have Jesus and people who do have Jesus. We have the hope that He is coming again to make all things new. It makes all the difference in the world. And I'm going to tell you something. If we are going to make a difference this year, it starts with us making the decision to be different ourselves. To live according to the truth that God has called us to live by in His Word. Then it continues on with us making the decision to be devoted. We've got to make some commitments. To be prayed up. To be built up in our faith. And so on and so forth. It's so important If we're going to make a difference, we have to be different ourselves. Here's the third truth I want you to write down this morning. If you're going to make a difference, you must be compassionate. You must be compassionate. Moving on to verse number 22 in our text, Jude moves from telling us how to conduct ourselves among this lost world to telling us how to conduct ourselves toward this lost world. And I want you to see the shift that takes place here. The first part of making a difference starts with the difference being made in you. You cannot make a difference if you're not allowing the Holy Spirit of God to change you. That's where it begins. But as you begin to allow God to work in you, then God can begin to work through you, making a difference in other people's lives. And that's where this decision to be compassionate comes in. And notice again in verse 22, the Bible says, "And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear." Notice, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I tell you, Jesus has not saved you and me to simply sit on our rear ends and do nothing till he comes to get us. He has saved us to serve him. He has saved us to share his gospel with a world who desperately needs to hear it. He has left us on this earth with a mission to do these things. And it is interesting how few Christians are fulfilling that divine purpose that God has given to us. I heard a story about a man. This was years ago. He was traveling from Flagstaff, Arizona to Albuquerque, New Mexico, and he was on a business trip and was doing some work. And as he got on the bus, he paid the fare to ride the bus from Flagstaff to Albuquerque. And somewhere along the way, they stopped, and a young Native American boy got onto the bus. And they were driving across some reservation land there. And so this man tells this story, and this young man got on the bus, and he paid his fare, and then it was in February. It was so cold outside. You could tell he was really tired, and you could tell he had been cold for quite a while. He got on the bus. The bus was so warm. Very soon, he fell asleep. And about a half hour passed. All of a sudden, he woke up, and he was really concerned, and he rushed to the front of the bus, and the man noticed the conversation ensuing between this young boy and the bus driver, and the bus driver was upset. He said, "Well, we passed there a long time ago. You're going to have to wait and come back on the bus that comes back here from Albuquerque." And this young boy, he went back to his seat. He was very, very distressed, you could tell, and he sat there thinking for a couple minutes, and the boy got back up. He rushed back to the front, and he said, "Well, just let me out. I'll walk back where I'm supposed to go." And the bus driver said, "Absolutely not. I can't do that. It's too dark out here, and it's cold, and you'll freeze to death. You're going to have to wait till we get to Albuquerque, then you can take a bus back." And this man was watching all of this happen for this very young man. And he sat back down, and he began to cry. And the guy looked at this boy, and he began to think, "Wow, this kid's going to a big city. He's never been to this city before. I'm sure he's scared to death on what he's supposed to do." So he began to talk to the boy. And he asked him, "Are you afraid?" And the boy said, "Yeah." And he's like, "It's okay. I'll help you." And he began to try to comfort the boy. And he went up to the bus driver, and he orchestrated with the bus driver to make sure that when they got where they were supposed to go, he would tell the next bus driver, the return bus driver, that this boy was going to ride back and where he was supposed to be dropped off, and that he wouldn't charge him a fare. And the bus driver reluctantly agreed with the man to do this. And then he came back to the boy, and he said, "Listen, son, I'm going to stay with you, and I'll help you get back on the right bus, and I'll help you get back where you're supposed to go." And so all of this happened, and the boy just looked at him with eyes that were screaming, "Thank you." He couldn't believe that this gentleman had helped him with his situation here. And as they rode on, about 15 or 20 minutes later, he said that little boy tapped him on his shoulder, and he looked at him and he said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said it struck his heart. You know, I wonder, with our day-to-day actions, if there are circumstances where people would be tempted to ask us the question, "Are you a Christian?" Because that's the power of compassion. And the Lord has called us to show compassion in the midst of a world where compassion is not a common thing. And in no way can this lost world see how different true Christianity is than in the way Christians love the people who are around them. I want you to look in your Bibles or in your notes with me at a passage of Scripture, John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love also one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Compassion makes all the difference. Now, the Lord has called us to show compassion to people who are in this lost world, to love them as He would love them. And I want you to see very quickly two ways He tells us to have compassion. First, He tells us to have compassion by caring. By caring for lost people, by caring for one another. Verse number 22, it says, "And if some have compassion, making a difference." In other words, God wants you to help people who are hurting. He wants you to genuinely care about people. That phrase, have compassion, it's the Greek word eleo. And it literally means to treat someone with pity or to have mercy on someone. One person, I like his description of compassion. He said, "Compassion is your hurt in my heart." That's compassion. It's understanding someone's desperate situation and caring for it enough, caring for it just as much as that person cares about it. That's what compassion is. And there's no greater example of compassion than our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go through all the Scripture, but I'm telling you, there are dozens of references that refer to the compassion of Jesus Christ while He walked this earth. He could not see people, and He couldn't help Himself from caring about them. He had compassion on them. And as Christ had compassion on us, and He demonstrated that by coming to save us, one of the greatest ways that you can make a difference in this world is by simply caring for the people that God has placed in your life who need help. And let's face it, we're very busy as Americans. I was tempted with this yesterday. And I'm not beating my own drum, because this wasn't very good, okay? But I was driving down the road to the church, and there was a group of young adults who were pushing a car, right? You know what that's a sign of, right? They ran out of gas, all right? How many of you ran out of gas before? Shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. They're pushing their car, and I was in a hurry, right? I needed to do things, and the Holy Spirit said, "Help them." And so what did I do? I drove on by, of course. That's what I did, all right? Not proud of that. I drove by and I passed them. And a little while down the road, the Lord was like, "Now, why did you do that?" And so I said, "Okay, Lord." So I turned around. All right, I did. I went and helped them. They were almost to the gas station by the time I got back over there. But the Lord convicted me about this. We get so busy that we can't take a minute to help somebody out. And it was incredible in that situation, the conversation that ensued. And naturally, people who have someone who stops to care enough about them will ask the question, "Are you a pastor or something? Are you a Christian?" And it's the same thing that happened in that situation there. Simply showing compassion points people to our Savior. And it makes all the difference in the world. And someone needs you to care enough about their soul to tell them about Jesus. Someone needs you to care enough about their situation to stop what you're doing and to help them in their time of need. There's a lot more we could say about that. But let me summarize caring for people by saying this. People, one of the greatest ways we can demonstrate spiritual concern for people is by being willing to show physical concern for people. You can't hardly say that you care about somebody when you're not willing to help them with their physical needs. And the Bible actually talks to us about this, and I think this is in your notes in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue." But what does it say at the end there? "But in deed and in truth." Compassion demonstrates itself in loving action. It's not just a feeling of sympathy. It is a willingness to do something about the need that God has placed in front of you. That is what God has called us to do. We show compassion by caring for hurting people. But I'd say this as well, and I'll not stay on this long, but it is important. We show compassion by convincing. Write that down second. We show compassion by convincing. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, and others save with what? Fear. Are you afraid to say it? You're tuning me out here? I don't know. Let's say it. And others save with what?
Fear.
All right? Pulling them out of the fire. I want you not to miss the vivid language that is used here. The Bible tells us that we show compassion by rescuing people who are perishing, rescuing people who are facing the fire of judgment. And the phraseology that is used here comes from a reference in Zechariah 3 and verse 2, where God refers to plucking Israel as a brand plucked out of the fire. He delivered his people Israel, and God calls us as his people today to go to people who are perishing and literally pluck them out of the fire. Take them away from having to face the fire of God's judgment. The idea here is that some people need you to intervene in their situation and to rescue them. See, it's not enough for some people to simply care about them. For some people, God will move you to literally go to them like a person who needs rescuing and rescue them out of the midst of their desperate situation. I think it's interesting if you think of someone who's perishing in a fire. Would it be enough if you see someone dying in a fire for you to go up to the house and say, hey, come here? Would it be enough for you to go to someone who's perishing in a fire and signal them with your finger or say, hey, I'm praying for you? No. The inclination that each one of us have if we were put into that situation would be to run into that building and help save them out of the midst of that fire. And I say, in a spiritual sense, that's exactly what God has called us to do as believers. There are people in your life, they don't want help, they don't think they need help, but God has put you into their life for a reason, and God has put you into their life to be, we could call it a spiritual firefighter, all right? He wants you to go and do make every effort that you can to snatch them out of the fire by the power of God's Spirit. And I'm going to tell you something. God can use you to make a difference in the life of that man at your job. He's strung out on drugs. He's struggling with alcohol. His family's falling apart. God can use you to make a difference if you'd be willing to allow God to speak through you into his life. And I can't go through all the parallels here, but I'm going to tell you something. God wants to use you to make a difference in someone's life. And sometimes he'll have you show compassion by caring for people, and sometimes he'll have you show compassion by convincing people, helping them understand their lost estate, and pulling them out of the fire. I love the old hymn we sometimes sing, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring ones and lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty one to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. I say to you this year, I want us to keep this emphasis in front of us because God can use us to make a difference if we will simply care for this lost and dying world. We won't make a difference by sitting in these four walls. We've got to get up. We've got to go out in this world to where people are at. We've got to care enough to tell them about Jesus, to help them in their mess, to be able to come back to the Lord. I know for every one of you, God has placed people in your life. And you may not appreciate it, but God has placed people in your life that he can use you to make a difference in. And I hope your heart is burning this morning as you think about them, because God wants to use us to make a difference in this community for Christ. You can make a difference through compassion. If you're going to make a difference, you must be compassionate. Here's the last thing I'd say. If you're going to make a difference, you must be dependent. You must be dependent. Verse 24 and 25, the Bible says this, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Now, lest we fall into the trap of thinking we can make a difference on our own, Jude reminds us of who it is that really enables us to make the difference. See, the Lord is the one that made the difference in our life. He's the one that keeps us from falling. And it is his power and it is for his glory that God calls us to make a difference in other people's lives as well. And I don't want you to forget this before we finish the sermon today. The only way you and I can possibly make a difference in someone else's life is if we are depending on the power of God to enable us to do it. Some of you have tried to make a difference in someone else's life and failed many times. Why don't you invite God into the equation? Why don't you start praying for them in the power of God's Spirit and asking God to be able to work in their hearts? Why don't you start caring for them? You don't have to preach to them every time you're with them. Just care for them in their lostness. Just care for them in their desperate state. And slowly but surely, I'm going to tell you something. God still has the power to make a difference in every single person's life who is on this earth today. So you've given up hope on that person. You say, well, they're never going to change. Is anything too hard for God? Are you listening to me? Is anything too hard for God? I've seen God do some things that you could not believe in changing people's hearts who were so estranged from Him, and He could still do it today. He's been doing it from the time that Jesus came to this earth, and He'll do it until Jesus comes again. And church, until Jesus comes, He's called us to be about this mission of everywhere we go, seeking to make a difference for the cause of Jesus Christ. So I told you at the beginning that God calls every single believer to make a difference in this world. I'll tell one more story and then we'll be done. So I think that sometimes we hear a sermon like this and some of us think, well, what can I do? What difference can I make? I heard the story, I read it in a book actually, and it was a pretty interesting story. This man was very tired from all of his work and business, and he and his wife went to the beach of California to take a little R&R time for themselves. And while they were there, the first night, there was a terrible thunderstorm that took place. The thunder was crashing, the lightning was going, and the waves, well, you could even hear the waves, they were just pounding on the shore. And all this was taking place. And the next day, he woke up, and as all those waves were coming through, he was just thinking about all the stuff that he had going on in his life and how much pressure he was under and all of these things. And he walked out onto the shore and early in the morning with his coffee in his hand. And as he walked out on the shore, he noticed something was very interesting. There was a little boy who was on shore. And see, the night before with that storm, those crashing waves had caught a bunch of starfish and lifted them up and just dropped them onto the beach front there in that place. And the sun was starting to come up, and very soon the sun was going to come up and dry all those starfish out, and they were all going to die. And here was this little boy, one by one, walking along that shore. He's just picking up a starfish at a time and throwing it back into the water. And there were thousands of them. And he just thought, what is this boy doing? So he goes up to the boy. He says, what are you doing, son? There's no way you're going to save all of them. I mean, what difference are you really going to make? And the boy looked at him and he said, yeah, you're probably right. And he leaned over and grabbed the starfish, threw it back in the water. And he said, well, I made a difference for that one. Right? You may not be able to change the world, but you can change somebody's world. And to somebody, it'll mean the world to them if you would be a tool in the hand of God to help change their life. I tell you what, about 300 or so people here in this building today, how would it impact Cortez, Colorado, if every single one of us just were used of God to see one life change this year? Wouldn't that be incredible? I believe God wants to use us to do more than that. But by the grace of God this year, may we put ourselves into the hand of the Lord and be used to make a difference. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. One person said, my life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done. Leave countless marks of good or ill ere sets the evening sun. This the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life help others it touches somewhere by the way. I hope that will be our prayer as we go to this time of invitation. Maybe you need to pray for someone that God wants to use you to make a difference in their life. Maybe the decision you need to make as we begin this year is, God, however you choose to do it, will you use my life to make a difference in someone else's life? For some of you, you need the difference to start in you first. There are some of you today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You've been trying to change yourself and you cannot do it. today you need to come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and allow Him to begin to change your heart. If you're a believer, but you're not growing in your faith, you're not praying, you're not secure in your love for God, listen, today your decision to make a difference perhaps needs to start with you saying, God, I need you to make the difference in me first so that I can make a difference in someone else's life. I don't know what the decision is you need to make, but church, as we begin this year, I'm going to ask you to be obedient to how the Lord is working in your heart. I'm going to ask you to pray intentionally. Not just tune out this part of the service. This is the most important part of the service. It's time for you to do something with what God has spoken to your heart. And I'll invite many of you to come forward to the altar and make your commitments to the Lord. Here's what I'll say. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I don't invite you to come forward. I want to invite you, while others come forward to pray, I want to invite you to slip to the back. If you look back there right now, we have men and women who are standing there, ready to pray with you, ready to counsel you, ready to help you. You can see Jesus make the difference in your heart today if you will simply allow us to take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. And I hope that you'll make that decision today if that's what God's speaking to your heart about. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed as we pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you, God, for this opportunity to be able to open your word. And now, Lord, I pray that you will speak to all of our hearts as we share some time of invitation. I pray that we would have a willingness of spirit to allow you to begin to make a difference in us and for you to use us to make a difference in the people that are around us in this community and in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would get all the glory for the change that you bring about in our church throughout this year. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Now, as the music begins to play, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.